Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. If you've been with us or haven't been with us, Colossians is a series we've been going through primarily in the evening service here. And so we move on to Colossians. It'll be chapter 2. We'll be starting at verse 11 tonight, working through verse 15. And we remember last week that we are not to be held captive by empty philosophy, but we're to know and walk in the fullness that is in Christ. And now we move on to Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15. So hear now God's word. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Thus ends the reading of God's word for this evening. Let us go to him in prayer. Father, Lord, we pray that you would enlighten our eyes and minds to understand what you have to say in your scripture. It is beautiful. Your word is perfect and pure. Lord, help us to know what you have to say to us and to apply it. We ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine with me that you have two men that are to be running a marathon tomorrow. And the first man, the night before, has a meal. And this meal consists of fried chicken, 2-liter soda, and a whole pound cake. That's the first man, and he expects to run the marathon the next day. And now the second man, he's running the marathon as well, but what he has the night before is a nice green smoothie filled with all kinds of vitamins, minerals. He has some eggs to get his protein. He has a lot of pure water. It's nice and hydrated. And now, how do you think these men will do the next day on the marathon? Pretty clear. The one with the pound cake in his system, that soda in his system, he's not going to get very far. And the other one, who prepared well with the right fuel of food, he's going to make it, assuming he's trained as well. And tonight, we're addressing the fuel or the power that we need to have to run the Christian race and to run it well and to run it to the end. And so, Christ, from his word, is calling you to live based on who you are in Christ. And let me be more specific in that. Live as one who is new, alive, and forgiven in Christ. This is the fuel and the power that you need to run well the Christian race. That you are new, alive, and forgiven in Christ. So let's work through that, starting with considering how we are new and then how that affects our run, our daily run with Christ, this race of faith. So listen again to verse 11, thinking about this newness that we have. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And we have to remember that Paul was writing to a group of Christians who are coming mainly out of a non-Jewish background, because of the locale of Colossae, where it's at. And based on the context, it seems as though these Gentile believers are getting pressure from Jewish false teachers. Now, what are those Jewish false teachers? What are they doing? What are they pressing on these Gentile believers? Well, they seem to be telling these Gentile believers, if you really want to be serious about the Christian life, if you want to be a super spiritual Christian, you got to get circumcised. They're going about this sort of in and out dynamic of, if you want to be on the real in crowd of Christianity, you got to get circumcised. It might be like in medieval times where, okay, you've got the Christians over here, but if you want to be really serious, go to monastery, got to be a monk. Here are these Jewish false teachers saying you got to get circumcised. But Paul responds, hey, you believers, you Gentile believers from a non-Jewish background, though you have not been physically circumcised, you have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. It's very significant. And to understand this point that Paul is getting at, we need to reflect a bit on circumcision. Now, let's think about where this comes about. Why is it that circumcision is important to God's people? In the Old Testament, and we see it mentioned, of course, in the New Testament. We know back in Genesis that Abraham was called by God. And Abraham was given, or God gave Abraham a covenant or a promise. And in this covenant promise to Abraham, God said that he would give him descendants, he would give him land, and he would make him a blessing to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And then Abraham was expected to respond in faith, to believe God and then to walk in faithfulness. And then God gives Abraham a sign to remind Abraham of that covenant promise. And of course, that sign is circumcision. Circumcision, a cutting away of the foreskin. And it's usually given to infants on the eighth day. And so is often an initiatory rite into the covenant community, into the people of God, so that they could remember God's promises to them. But just in the same way that if you're driving down the road and you see a Chick-fil-A sign, and you could get out of your car and go to the sign, but going to the sign will not get you a sandwich. The sign itself is not the sandwich. The sign is not the reality, the substance of the sandwich. In the same way, circumcision was a sign pointing to a reality. But circumcision wasn't the reality itself. In short, circumcision pointed to God's covenant promises and His salvation that He would give to His people. But circumcision wasn't salvation itself. It was pointing to salvation. And circumcision itself points to that idea of salvation for God's people. Right? There's this cutting away and there's blood. It's a bloody ritual. Reminding the people that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And there's a cutting off or a removal. Reminding them that they must have their sin cut off or removed. And so with this in view, we can see Paul pointing to circumcision. But he speaks of a circumcision in the text, not made with human hands. In other words, this is not physical circumcision he's speaking of. What's he call it? I already mentioned it. He calls it the circumcision of Christ. So it's not made with hands. It's called the circumcision of Christ. So it's not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual one. Okay, it's a spiritual circumcision. And what, though, does it accomplish? Verse 11 says it. There is a removal of the body of flesh. Removal of the body of flesh through the circumcision of Christ. And you hear that, and that sounds like circumcision language. Removal. Taking something away. Removing the body of flesh. But just as this is not reference to physical circumcision, so when we think of the body of flesh, don't think of our physical body. It's also a spiritual reference. So we have to understand, what is the body of flesh that Paul is referring to that is removed or taken away? Well, it's used in a spiritual and ethical sense, and here's what one commentator defines it as, the body of flesh. A sinful and sensual power tending towards sin and opposing the Spirit's working. So we hear this, this sinful power, this tendency towards sin. You can hear that sort of idea of the flesh in Galatians 5:17. Listen to what Galatians 5:17 says about the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So when you hear this body of flesh, think of it as this insatiable power or drive for sin and for self. This power for sin and for self. And unless it is dealt with, we all have this by nature, and so we are enslaved to sin and self. But Christ has the power to remove it. The circumcision of Christ, Paul refers to, in Christ, that can be removed. That powerful drive for sin can be removed and transformed into a drive for God. It's like a change of the spiritual garments. The garments that you once wore that made you only think about self and sin. They're removed. And you put on these new spiritual garments. So you're thinking about God and His glory and His righteousness and His holiness. And this circumcision of Christ, this cutting away of that body of flesh, it's where Christ gives us new hearts that long for Him. A cutting away of the old heart, putting in the new heart. What we often call regeneration, born again in Christ. And you see, although the Jewish believers of old, in the Old Covenant, didn't always understand this, physical circumcision was always meant to point to this circumcision of the heart, that new heart that Christ was able to give. Let me just give two proof texts. Jeremiah 4:4, so in the Old Testament, says this, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Deuteronomy 36. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so, physical circumcision was always a sign pointing to a new heart. And what Paul is saying to the Gentile believers who haven't necessarily had the physical circumcision, he's saying you've had that spiritual circumcision. You in Christ have a new heart. You have the substance and the reality. You have what you need in Him. So you don't need that physical circumcision. And so, for you tonight, believer in Jesus Christ, you are new in Christ. With a new heart, with new desires. That means you are not a slave to sin and self any longer. You are new so that you can pursue God. He's given you that new heart. But then we see in the text that there was, of course, that outward sign of circumcision, the physical sign for the Old Covenant believers. But God has not left us without a sign in the New Covenant. There is a sign, an outward sign, that continues to point to that spiritual reality. And what is it? Well, we see it mentioned in verse 12. So let me read verse 12. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith, and the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. So what sign does God give His covenant people now to point to that same heart circumcision? Heard it in the text. Baptism. He has given us baptism. And so physical circumcision and physical baptism both point to the same reality, that is, the circumcision of the heart, the new heart. They come on different sides of the cross. Before the cross, you have circumcision, pointing to the heart change that comes in Christ. After the cross, we have baptism, pointing to that same heart change. And remember, circumcision, that bloody ritual, that cutting away, reminding us that a sacrifice had to be made for our sins. And indeed, Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. And so now we have this outward sign, this sign of water with baptism, reminding us that no more blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins, reminding us that in Christ our hearts can be washed away in Him. And we see in the text that just as circumcision did, pointing to that death of the flesh, so baptism points us to that death of the flesh, that flesh being buried, put to death. And so, we right here need to be warned. Be warned that we not make the same mistake about that baptism that the Old Testament Jews made about circumcision. Right? They often thought, well, if someone has the outward physical sign of circumcision, they by necessity automatically have that change of heart, a new heart. And we sometimes can get into that thinking. Oh, well, I've been baptized. Well, that person's been baptized, so they automatically have a new and changed heart. But that's not the case. Just like you could have a Chick-fil-A bag with the stamp of the logo, the sign of Chick-fil-A, but you open the bag, it's empty. So you can have the outward sign without having the inward reality. Galatians 6:15 puts it this way. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And we could say the same of baptism. It is possible to have been baptized outwardly and not have the inward reality. In other words, just like circumcision, outward baptism does not save you. It's the inward baptism of the heart. So how is it then? How is it that one is inwardly cleansed, to have that inward baptism, that cleansing, that new heart from Christ? How do we receive it? Well, the text gives us that direction. It says it right there in the latter half of verse 12. Through faith and the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. My friends, through faith in Christ, through faith alone, are we saved and are we washed of our sins. And like circumcision was meant to Abraham and his descendants to remind him to respond to God in faith and then to walk in obedience, so baptism is our reminder to respond to God in faith and a reminder for us to walk then in covenant faithfulness. So let our baptism remind us of this, remind us to embrace our Savior and to walk in Him by faith. And when you do, when you have embraced Him, I've already spoken of, you're new. But the text goes on to speak of us also being alive, spiritually alive in Christ. So let's hear more of that reality in the next verse of our spiritual aliveness in Him. Here in verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So we just spoke about it. You can have that inward heart change by faith. And it's by faith in the person of Christ. And it's also by faith in the work of Christ. You can't separate the person from the work. You're looking to Christ. And our text mentions very specific things about the work of Christ. Did you hear it? Spoken of in verse 12. Speaking of His burial. And then it connects us to Him that it says that we have been buried with Him. And then the text goes on to speak of Him being raised from the dead, His resurrection. And then somehow we have been raised with him as well. So what does this mean? It speaks of the burial and resurrection of Christ and that somehow connects us with him. Well, just as I spoke about circumcision of Christ being a spiritual reality, so this speaks not of a physical reality, but a spiritual reality. And you see here, we are referred to in the passive. It's not saying that you yourself are burying yourself and then raising yourself, but it's a passive in that Christ is doing it as he is buried and he is raised, so we are with him. So here would be a simple illustration to tease that out, that idea of being with him and his power. So when an infant is there in the crib, infant doesn't have power within herself to get up and out of that crib. Instead, mommy comes and grabs little baby and picks up baby. And so by the power not of the baby, but of mommy's power, so that baby is raised up. And the same idea comes. It is the power of Christ raising us up. And this is of utmost significance. Utmost significance. Because of what we see back in verse 12. Let me read again in verse 12. We talked about through faith, right? And it said through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So here there's mention of this active power of God which results in the very resurrection of Christ. So we're talking about a death overcoming, Satan defeating power. And because of who we are in our natural sin, in our natural state before Christ, we have no access to that power. The text speaks of us being dead in our transgressions because of our sin. It speaks of us being dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh, meaning spiritually hardened, having that selfish heart. But all of that changes when we're in Christ. Because of this very power the text speaks of. You see, not only did he die and then raise with this magnificent, victorious power, but in him we have access to that same power. In him we spiritually have died and risen again. Remember, we've talked about this in previous weeks of our union with Christ. We are united with him in his death and in his resurrection, like a branch to the vine. And so when you're united to Christ by faith, that means your old self has been buried. So that you, living in you, is the very power of God. So that you can walk in newness of life. You are spiritually alive by the power of God in you because of your union with Christ. And this, therefore, has every implication for our day-to-day living. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. But we need to expand a bit on why it is that we could be spiritually alive in light of all that we have done to offend God and earn death. And we're reminded then in our text of how it is that we could ever be connected to the vine. Hear it in verses 13 to 15. 13 through 15. And when you were dead in your transgressions and circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So how is it that we could ever be united to a perfect, spotless, holy Savior if we've known all of the sins that we have committed. And we know that sins deserve death. That's because of what we're reminded of in the text. That our Savior has taken on our sins and our cursed death so that we can be forgiven, as the text reminds us. In Christ, the root of sin has been removed so that we can be rooted in Christ and be new in Christ, like a new tree that then can bear fresh fruit in Him. And this imagery of forgiveness, right here in the text, there's this powerful imagery of forgiveness right here in the text. Let's work through this. So, it spoke of a certificate of debt that we have because of our sins. So imagine a written account of every single one of your sins. So not just things that you have done, but things that you have omitted to do that you knew were right. Not just that, but the desires that you've had that are sinful. The thoughts that you have had are sinful. God knows every secret thought. And there's, in a sense, a certificate of debt, the certificate, this record of all of your wrongs placed before you. Even if you were to sin just 5 times a day, we're talking about, on that record, 1,825 sins in 1 year. And if you happen to live to 70 years, we're talking about a list of over 127,000 marks on it, records of your sin. And so there's this imagery. And it says then of the certificate of debt that it's against us with legal demands. It's against us. It's hostile to us. You see, we have acted against God's law. We've acted against God. And so His law opposes us. God opposes us in His justice. We deserve His condemnation. We stand in that courtroom with that long list, that record of all of our wrongs. We stand before the judge. The evidence is presented before Him. And Him, with the jury, unanimous voice, everyone says, guilty, guilty, guilty. We are guilty, rightfully condemned. As a commentator puts it, there is nothing more futile than trying to square accounts with God. And then that judge, he steps down from the stand and he says, I love you, but this record of sin must be dealt with. So let me take care of it. And the text uses this illustration. This illustration of Jesus taking that record of debt and taking it to the cross. In Rome, with the crucifixions, they often would take that charged sheet that says what that criminal was guilty of, the reason why they were condemning that certain criminal, and they would nail it to the top of the cross. So you see, even in the life of Jesus, they were charging Him of sedition against Roman rulers. You say you're king of the Jews. They marked that on His cross. That's why He was going to the cross. And the imagery of the text, it says it right there. He has taken it out of the way. Our certificate of debt, that record of wrongs. And what does it say? That He has nailed it to the cross. So you see Christ at the cross and you see your record of all your wrongs nailed to the cross. And because of what He did, you now can be declared forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And therefore, new in Him. And therefore, alive in Him. It's like an anchor has been lifted from your chest. I am free. He has forgiven me, so I can live for Him. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's redemptive work there at the cross. We know the devil is out to steal and kill and destroy. And so there at the cross, the devil thought he had won the game. He saw Jesus there going to death. The devil thought he had triumphed. And yet, that very death meant life for us. And then, of course, we know the end of the story that Jesus rose victorious in the grave. And by doing so, he put Satan to shame and all rulers and authorities to shame as Christ triumphed over all of them. And that's what our text says. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What an epic reversal, redemptive reversal. There at the cross that Christ accomplished, and there in his resurrection. And we remember then that that victorious, triumphant Christ who is risen and he is king over all authorities, all rulers, he reigns with power. That Christ, my friends, lives in you. You are united to him. And this is so key that you remember. You remember this because of the very thing that the Colossian Christians were dealing with. Remember what I said at the beginning. They were told that if they wanted to be super spiritual, they just have to go through some ritual that just get circumcised and that'll make you really spiritual. But Paul is reminding us, God is reminding us through the text, no, you already have the circumcision of Christ. You are already given a new heart with power of the living God in you. What else more could you need? My friends, do not underestimate the power, the importance, the impact of conversion, of having a new heart, a regenerated heart in Christ. Just as surely as Jesus rose from the grave, just as certainly he rose from the grave, you certainly have a new heart. You certainly are alive in him. You certainly are forgiven, and you certainly are empowered to walk then in him, to live in faithfulness to him. But on the flip side then, on the flip side, if you're not converted, that means you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That means you're still enslaved to your old self. So if you happen to be in the room tonight and you are not converted, you don't have a new heart, get that right tonight. Embrace him by faith. Plead with him to forgive your sins. He is a gracious Savior. He loves to forgive sinners and to give that new heart that we've been speaking of. And I need to be cautious here not to say that once you're converted, all your problems, trials go away. By no means. Conversion does not automatically mean you've got to the end of sanctification. It doesn't mean the effects of sin are automatically gone. We still have a fallen body after all. But conversion in a very real way, just as real as Jesus rose from the grave, breaks the power of sin. It breaks its grip on your affections. It breaks the grip on your thought life. Breaks the grip in your words and your actions. You are not a slave to sin anymore. And thus, you can live in this new reality as a converted person with the power of Christ in you. Going back to that illustration of mommy picking up her little girl out of the crib. So the infant can't get around the room and walk around the house. She needs mommy to carry her around. And just as much as Christ, by his power, has lifted us up out of spiritual deadness to new life, he now carries us to walk in that newness of life. And so this is so important. So important that you believe, that you have it deep in your soul, who you are in Christ. Who you are in him. In Christ, you're not a victim to sin. In Christ, you are an overcomer over sin. Apart from Christ, you were dead in sin. But in Christ, you are dead to sin. In Christ, your purpose is to live for God's glory. And in Christ, you actually can live for God's glory. It's not just this abstract, esoteric. You actually can walk in faithfulness to Him. And in walking in faithfulness to Him, it can be satisfying. Look at the life of Jesus. It was His bread to do the will of the Father. And as we learn to walk in faithfulness to Him, we draw satisfaction from that. It is a joy to walk in this newness of life that He puts before us. And so, my friends, even though you would have the temptations of the world, the world would be against you. It's like a river, a stream, a current pressing against you. Because of who you are in Christ, you're like a speedboat with a powerful engine and premium fuel. You're able to press through. It is Christ in you, empowering you to walk. So if you're tempted by sin, friends, you in Christ have the power to say no to sin and to say yes to God. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If Christ is calling you to some ministry, to get more involved with Advice and Aid, to go out and do evangelism tonight, to go to the mission field, to do something He's calling you to do, and you say, I feel too inadequate, I can't do it. You're right. But you then look to Christ, and it's His power in you that empowers you to take those new steps of obedience. So I want you to recognize all those blessings, all that fuel, the power that is yours in Christ. Just like if you heard all of your life from your guardian or a teacher that you were worthless, that you amount to nothing, that you have no power to change in your life, you hear that all your life, you'd start to believe it. It would be ingrained and you would just be stuck. But what I'm saying to you tonight is that you are in Christ. And in Him, you have worth and dignity. And in Him, you have the hope and the power to change. You're not stuck in that old man. My friends, you are in Christ. And therefore, you are new. You are alive, and you are forgiven. So may you walk then in that reality of who you are in Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father God, thank You for these glorious realities. We see where we came from. We were dead. We were haters of God, rebels. No spiritual life, no power to actually change. And then Christ. Christ who has made us new, made us alive, made us forgiven. Thank You, Lord. Help us to believe these realities, to rest on them, and then to walk in newness of life from who we are in You. Thank You, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.